Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Christmas, the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem. Now, in the Bible, as I'm sure you're aware, we have four accounts of the life of Jesus. There's the account which we find in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I just want to remind you that Matthew, the first of the Gospel, begins his account of Christmas with a genealogy. He establishes that Jesus is an ancestor of King David and even further back to Abraham. So Matthew is writing his account for Jewish people. And he's saying it will be of special interest for you to realize that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. You're warmly welcome. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the king. He's better than David. He's a teacher greater than Moses. He shows Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. So that's Matthew's account. Then we have Luke. And Luke's gospel was written for Gentiles. So it's an attempt, in Luke's own words, to place an orderly and accurate account of the birth, ministry, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And because Luke wrote for Gentile audience, he's particularly sensitive to marginalized groups. Luke gives special attention to women, for example. And Luke tells us very clearly that Jesus is for everyone. God revealed himself to the shepherds. God was born in a stable. He's available for the common man, for everybody. The emphasis is on the poor and the rejected in society. And then we come to Mark's gospel, and Mark's gospel leaves out the Christmas story completely. And he says, let's get down to business. I'm going to tell you what Jesus did and what Jesus said. And the omission of any details of the birth of Jesus, he says, I want you to understand that the reason Jesus came is very important. He was the servant who died for us. He had a mission, and that mission was defined by his death on the cross. So in the Gospel of Mark, a good proportion of the whole of the Gospel is given over to the details of the Passion Week and Good Friday and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. But lastly, you've got John's Gospel, and this is where I want to just focus for a few minutes. John's Gospel is very different. The Gospel of John, possibly the last of the Gospels to be written, so the other ones were available, it records the birth of Jesus in terms of what it looked like from heaven. It records the birth of Jesus in heavenly, spiritual terms. This is Christmas from God's perspective. For John, the birth of Jesus starts in heaven. Jesus, the Word, was in the beginning with God in heaven. And then we're told this in verse 14, and this is the little verse I'm just going to spend a few minutes to look at. The Word, which is another word for Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Commentators down through the millennia have realized that this verse, which I've got on the board for you, is of supreme importance. That's what J.C. Ryle said. This is the sentence for the sake of which John wrote this gospel. That's what William Barclay said. This statement is one of the most significant and memorable ever penned. That's what Bruce Milne said. This verse contains the supreme revelation. That's what D.A. Carson said. And in this verse, we see just a couple of really, really important things. John's gospel shows us that Christmas, from God's perspective, is about Jesus, truly God, who left heaven. What an amazing statement. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So what's it saying? The word incarnation contains the word carne. If you know your Spanish or your Portuguese, the word carne means meat, flesh. God took on flesh. It's an extraordinary statement. We speak of chili con carne. That's chili with meat, isn't it? Jesus took on human flesh. God humbled himself and completely identified with us. Do you remember this carol, this verse? It says, "Who is he in yonder store? At his feet the shepherds fall. 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all." The incarnation is God becoming human, taking on flesh. And that establishes the precondition for our salvation. Our sin and our fallenness means that we're separated from God and we can't do anything about it. We are in our sins. Our relationship with God has been spoiled. So the only one who can repair this relationship is God. But God had to become a human being. Only God can save us, but since no one can satisfy for sins as a human being, God became a human being. God saved us by taking on flesh. He became a God-man. The incarnation fitted Jesus to act as our mediator and as our redeemer. He's the one perfect human being. You know, there's no parallel to this in any of the other world religions. In no other world religions does it say that God became a man. In other world religions in general, it says this: we're in a dilemma, we've fallen, what we've got to do is try to work harder, try to be good, we've got to try and pull ourselves up, we've got to follow a moral code. Christianity does not say that. Christianity says we're helpless, we're hopeless, but God sent somebody to help us. And what it says is that he took on human flesh and made his dwelling among us. Actually, that can be translated, he pitched his tent with us. In the Old Testament, they pitched a tent. It was called the tabernacle. And the glory of God descended at that place where God met with mankind. But there were all sorts of rules and regulations, and they weren't allowed just to approach God. They were outside. It was only Moses who was allowed in to speak to God, as it were, as a man speaks with his friend. He pitched a tent. But now we're told God has actually pitched his tent with us. Now we're told that Jesus came with all his glory and he dwelt amongst us. In the past, God spoke to us in various ways through the prophets. But now he's spoken to us through his Son. And Jesus became fully man. We're told that he was fully man. He was just a little tiny helpless baby when he was born. He cried. He was hungry. He was weak. He had all the attributes of a human being. And he grew up as a man who showed us how we should live. The only difference between us and Jesus was that he never sinned. He perfectly pleased his heavenly Father. And that's why in this verse, it says that he revealed the glory of God. That's what John says. He says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, I've seen it with my own eyes. I'm an eyewitness to seeing God in Jesus. And what I saw amazed me. I've had the unbelievable privilege to see the glory of God. Now, the word the glory of God is really a description of the presence of God, all his excellent beauty and splendor and attributes. And John says, I've seen that. And I've seen that he was full of grace and truth. In the Old Testament, Moses said to God one day, God, I want to see you. And God said, I'll pass by. I'll pass by and show you my goodness. I'll just pass by. But now, John is saying, God didn't just pass by. He came and he stayed with us. He was in a human form, but he expressed all the glory of God. He was full of grace and truth. What was he like? Well, it's almost as if John is saying, well, it's hard for me to describe what God is like, but I'll use two words. He was full of grace and truth. These two words sum up the glory of God which I've seen. He looked like a human being, but when I watched his behavior, when I heard his speech, and especially when I consider what he did, I don't know what to say except for grace and truth. Now, grace, the word grace, emphasizes undeserved favor. It emphasizes God's limitless love and kindness to us. God could have crushed us because we're sinful, but God didn't. He took on human form and he provided for us to be forgiven in Jesus Christ. This is completely undeserved. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All that the giver Jesus wants is gratitude and acceptance of what he's done. If we accept that we're sinners and we accept what he's done, we can enter his family. And then the word truth, Jesus was the embodiment of truth. To see what a truthful life looks like, look at Jesus. Jesus actually said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus did not come just to talk truth, but he was the one who lived out truth. He had a life of absolute integrity. He only said and did and behaved in a way that pleased his heavenly Father. Truth was tested and found to be right. So that's why Christmas is so important. Because as God is saying that from heaven's perspective, that God sent his only Son to show us what he's like and to provide for us. I'm going to tell you something just personally as I close. On the 15th of September, 1986, Sally and I cried. We bawled our eyes out. That was the day when our son was 6 years old, and we looked at all the options. We were living in a remote village in Africa. There were no options for schooling for him. And homeschooling for us didn't work and for him didn't work. Sally had taught him a little bit at home before that age. So we went with our son David a long way. And we went 200 miles to a school called St. Andrew's School. And our hearts were feeling very, very heavy because we were going to leave our son there. And the nearer we got to the school, the more he was singing, "This is the day the Lord has made. It's great. I'm going to school." And he knew a bit about the school because his cousins had gone there previously. And you know something? As David entered that school, he was only 6 years old, and we saw him, this just young boy, and we thought, what are we doing leaving our son here? We went out and cried. But we knew it was the right decision, and it was the right decision for him. Fortunately, by God's grace, we came back to England a few years later. We were able to have him, obviously, at home. But he loved that school, and he learned a lot in the school. Now, I use that little story because God sent his son. It's hard for us to imagine the emotions of heaven. But God was fulfilling his plan. He was full of joy. We know that because the angels sang in joy as he sent his son to the earth. But we can imagine the cost that Jesus came to earth as a child, and he left the glory and splendor and majesty of heaven, and he came to dwell amongst us. We know that God loved his son, because three times in the Bible it says the voice of God was heard and he said, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." But you can imagine nevertheless the difficulty and the pain of Jesus coming to earth and being separated from his father physically at that stage. Sally and I cried on another occasion. In 1983, 3 years prior to that, our second son died. And you can imagine the pain that that was for us. And you can imagine the pain it was for God when Jesus died. Because when Jesus died, we're told that he was separated from his father as he took the sins of the world. In fact, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was the measure of God's love for us. That's the true meaning of Christmas. The true meaning of Christmas is seen as you link it to Good Friday and Easter. God sent his son to die for our sins. He took the full weight of the wrath of God because of what we've done. He was the substitute for us. And so we have the most famous verse in the whole Bible is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So that's the meaning of Christmas. And that's why we rejoice so deeply with this gift. There are lots and lots of people around us here in these houses. For them, what is Christmas? It's spending too much money. It's getting together with your family, and sadly, that doesn't always work out. And it's having a bit of time off work and opening presents, and we rejoice in those things. But they've missed the true meaning of Christmas. And the true meaning of Christmas is this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.